you'd like to open your Bibles again at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Put your finger in chapter 2 and chapter 10. And our topic today is going to be covering a birth, a beginning point, a movement of the Holy Spirit that launched a startup that we should always remember as Christians. In fact, this morning, I want you to remember two significant events that happened in the story, the life of the early church regarding Pentecost and why that experience was repeated. And I want you to see God's hand in moving Christianity from being something solely for the Jews, moving it on to also embrace the Gentile people, those who were not Jewish. But even more than remembering, we as Christian believers, followers of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, we need an experience of a second Pentecost in our own lives. We need the Holy Spirit to empower and to transform our lives for service and for spiritual growth. So let's begin by opening our Bibles at these two scriptures, Acts 2 and Acts chapter 10. I guess that most of us are very familiar with the story of the first Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, penta meaning 50. That time when the chosen apostles joined with other Jewish disciples, totaling around 120 people, and they were praying together in that prayer meeting, a very intense prayer meeting in an upper room in Jerusalem, and they were waiting, as Jesus had instructed, for the sign of God's baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture tells us that on the day of Pentecost, at about 9 o'clock in the morning, a noise like that of a violent rushing wind filled the house where these disciples and apostles were gathered. And something like tongues of fire rested on each person present in that room. And at that point, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to praise God in other languages, in other tongues, in the most miraculous ways. And the sound that began to come out of that room was so loud, and it raised so much curiosity, that dozens, hundreds, thousands of people who were visiting from various lands gathered together to investigate what on earth was happening. The multitude was perplexed and they wondered what this great sign could mean, as merchants from other countries were hearing these disciples praising God, but they were hearing that praise in their own language, their own native tongue. So under the anointing of God's Holy Spirit that day, Peter went out and he preached, and the scripture tells us that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. 3,000 people were saved, not just Jewish people, but people who had come from many lands to Jerusalem. Now when we speak of Pentecost in scripture, this is the traditional event that we are referring to, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, firstly on the disciples, then in the hearts of the 3,000 who heard and believed and were saved. We call it the birth of the Christian church, the birthday of the church, church with a capital C. Now please note, when we speak of church buildings, we usually are referring to church with a small c, but here the church is the church, the big church, the worldwide, or at least the Jerusalem-wide church as it was on that day, capital C church. The church that today encompasses believers all around the world, past, present, and future. The true church, the body of Christ. We use a capital C for that church. And Pentecost marked the beginning capital C church. So what was Pentecost? Pentecost, that day, became a sign to the Jewish community gathered in Jerusalem, resident in Jerusalem, to verify, firstly, Jesus' earthly ministry. The events of the day of Pentecost were there to verify everything that the disciples and the apostles were able to tell people about Jesus' earthly ministry. Secondly, Pentecost was a sign to that Jewish community, both resident and gathered. It was a sign to verify Jesus' claims to Messiahship. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that looked to God's Messiah coming amongst his people. Just this morning on the radio, you may have heard the singer Helen Shapiro, who has a Jewish background. She's a Messianic Jew. She's a Jew who has come to love the Lord Jesus, because reading her Old Testament scripture, she discovered these prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. The Pentecost was a sign to verify Jesus' earthly ministry. Secondly, his claims to Messiahship. But it was also a sign to the Jewish community to verify and to empower the disciples for service and for witness. It was there to empower them on a quite remarkable thing that the world had never seen before happening beginning that day in Jerusalem. And Pentecost stimulated a time of evangelistic growth. As the scripture says, the number of disciples, well, began with 3,000, the number of disciples increased daily. And we read of another account in Acts 4, verse 4, with Peter and John, where 5,000 people came to faith and were saved, placing their hope, their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. And the scripture speaks of the early disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking the word of God with boldness. Like that old Sunday school song, running over, my cup's full and running over. Well, these disciples were full and running over, pouring out the Spirit of God, with speaking the word of God with boldness. Chapter 4, verse 31. And the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection with great power, we're told in chapter 4, verse 33. My friends, these were exciting times. We read these words and we're so familiar with them, but these were dynamic, exciting, momentous days. And the Christian church was moving out and it was growing. But we need to remember at this point that it was only, at that time, a Jewish outreach. There were no evangelistic campaigns, there were no plans at all to include the Gentile nations in any of this. This was something simply for the Jewish people. It was the fulfillment of their promise. They were Messianic Jews, if you use the modern parlance. These were Jews who had come to believe in Jesus Christ as God's Messiah. But that's all it was. It was a Jewish outreach. Which means that if all of us had lived back then, we would have been excluded. We would have been left out. It would not have been our experience at all, this amazing thing that was happening in the Jewish people. Salvation and discipleship were restricted to the lost sheep of Israel. And since that presented a problem in the eyes of God and for you and me, something had to happen to include the non-Jews, or there would be no Church of Scotland, no Presbyterian church today, no Baptist church or Episcopalian or Methodist or Lutheran or Catholic or Assembly of God and so on. There would be no church as we know it. So how did the non-Jews get included in the church? How did the non-Jews experience and receive the gift of salvation? Well, there's another event which takes place later in the life of the early church. It's also connected with Peter. And that event becomes a second sign to the Jewish communities, the Jewish Christian communities, regarding the salvation of the Gentile community. Many commentators call this the Pentecost of the Gentiles. You might say it was a second Pentecost. It was Pentecost repeated. And the story begins with a man named Cornelius from Caesarea. Cornelius was a Roman centurion who revered and honored the God of the Jews, but he was still not a Jewish man. He was a Roman, a foreigner. And in his faithfulness and reverence for God, he gave alms to the poor, and he prayed continually. He recognized there was something important and valuable the Jews had that his people did not have. He gave alms to the poor. He prayed continually, we're told. And it was one afternoon around 3 o'clock when Cornelius was praying that he had what we can only describe as an angelic vision. And we read in Acts chapter 10 in verse 4 how God's angel comes and tells Cornelius that his charity and his prayers have ascended to God as a beautiful memorial offering. In other words, God has heard his prayers and God has seen his deeds. They have ascended to God. A bit like the Jewish tradition of using smoke and incense as it rose before God. These things belonging to Cornelius rose before God as an offering. God saw his deeds and heard his prayers. Which to me, when I read this story, it's very exciting, because it confirms the fact that God hears and sees all that I and all that you say and do. God hears it. Maybe no one else does, but God sees and hears it and accepts it as our offering of worship. So never, never give up in the arena of prayer or in your service in Jesus' name, because God is aware of it all. And Cornelius was then told to send for the Apostle Peter. Peter was in Joppa. It was some 30, 32 miles away from where Cornelius was. And Cornelius heard that message to him. He obeyed the message. He obeyed God. And he sent three people onto Joppa to fetch Peter. Well, the following day, we find Peter. And Peter is praying around noon on the flat roof of the home where he's staying as a guest. And on that roof, Peter has a vision from the Lord. But for a Jew, this vision was particularly strange, because it involved eating unclean foods that Peter, all his life, had been told that Jews were not allowed to eat. Three times this happens to Peter. You know, sometimes we think that Jesus was not a Jew, and the disciples were not Jews, that they were like us. But these men and women, they were Jewish people. They adhered to the Jewish ceremonial laws every bit as much as the other Jewish people. The whole Bible is written by Jewish people. And Peter was a Jewish man. And eating unclean food was something Peter had never done, and as a Jew would never contemplate doing. But three times he receives this vision from the Lord, and also during his visionary experience, a voice speaks three times, telling Peter, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Peter, what God has declared clean, you are not to declare unholy. And naturally, Peter was very puzzled at the meaning of this vision. Three times, of course, if you remember the story of Peter, is very significant. Three times, Peter denies knowing Jesus. Three times, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. Peter knew what three was about. And while Peter was reflecting, the Spirit of God told him that three men were downstairs looking for him, and that Peter was to go with them, and he was to go to Caesarea because God had sent them. And even though Jews and Gentiles did not normally mix or eat together, the Spirit of God was essentially saying to Peter, don't get hung up on the Gentile status, Peter. Just do what I tell you. Go. And praise God, Peter obeyed the Lord. And he offers the three Gentile men hospitality for the evening. Again, I should point out, this is something that a good Jew would not do for a Gentile, because Gentiles were considered spiritually unclean. Perhaps we remember the story of the Good Samaritan. It was the one who was unclean who helped the man in need. The people who should have helped didn't. And the Gentiles were as unclean as the Samaritans were considered. And what we see is God taking Peter through some small steps, taking Peter through some stages to help break down some cultural barriers so that future ministry could happen. And the Lord wanted to show the Jewish Christians that salvation was not restricted to them. Salvation was for all people. Isn't that good news? Jesus died for the sins of the entire world, not just for the Jews. Which is important for us to remember today, because we in the church have a tendency to get so comfortable that we forget Jesus died for everyone. In the community here where we live, for all the people who are not in here this morning, Jesus died for these people too, not just for those of us in the church. And at the same time, our advantage as Christ's disciples in the church is that we are already blessed because we have realized Christ's hand of salvation where others have not. We have the advantage of being in the know, while those outside the church have yet to understand. Which is why we continue to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about it. If someone had not told you about Jesus Christ, where would you be? The gospel is all about Jesus. So Peter, the next day, makes his way to Caesarea with 6 Jewish Christians accompanying him from Joppa, who later, as we read in Acts chapter 11, they later witnessed the sign that God was about to do. And in the meantime, since Cornelius expects Peter to come by God's invitation, he calls together all his family, he calls all his relatives, his closest friends, his neighbors, he calls them to the house. And Cornelius tells them, God has a special message for us. They must have thought Cornelius was bonkers. And Peter, the head apostle, Peter is coming to share that message with us. This great Jewish leader is going to come to us with a message we need to hear. And when Peter enters the house of Cornelius, he stays with him. What a cultural shift for Peter. Peter stays with this Roman centurion. Remember, it was Romans who killed his Lord, nailed him to a cross. And Peter stays with him. And Peter was declaring very publicly, by his actions, that there were new principles to follow in the Christian community that God was just beginning to show Peter. Such as, no longer should he call any man or woman unclean. If a person's heart was right with God, if they followed Christ, then they were connected spiritually as family, whether they were a Jew or not. And Peter had only preached a short time in the home of Cornelius when the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles. And they began to speak in tongues, praising God. And Peter, well, we could only guess the reaction of Peter. He'd experienced this just so recently in Jerusalem. And now he's seeing it again. And Peter and the 6 Jewish Christians who were with him, they were amazed. God's Spirit had been given to the Gentiles, just like the 120 Jews of that morning of Pentecost in Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. And now later on, news of the Gentiles receiving the word of God in the same way as the disciples and the apostles, news of them receiving the word of God reached the ears of certain Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who believed it was still important to continue the Jewish practices of circumcision, who considered it was still important to follow the laws of Moses, who considered it was still important to worship in the temple. And they were upset with Peter. Upset is hardly the word to use. You can imagine what they thought about Peter. that Peter would dare to share the words of life reserved only for the Jews? He would share it with the Gentiles? With these unclean, uncircumcised people? But after Peter explained the story of what had happened, he said, "If God therefore gave them the same gift he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" How often do we stand in God's way, thinking we know the right thing to do, and God is clearly saying something else? You know, a logical part on point in Peter's part, don't you think? We're not to get in the way, but we are to be part of the way. And Peter logically worked it out that he was not to be in the way, he was to be part of the way for others. And as Christian disciples, our task is to follow the Lord's teaching and the Lord's leading. Not to tell God what to do or how to make policy decisions or how to determine what is politically correct and acceptable. And upon hearing Peter's explanation, the Jewish Christians calmed down. They calmed down. This second Pentecost, or the Pentecost of the Gentiles, was the final proof to answer any and all questions and doubts that God's Spirit was given to the Gentiles in equal measure with the Jewish believers. God was not playing favorites. Gentiles would not be second-class Christians. God had granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life, and life in all its fullness. And amazingly, when we read this story in Acts 2 and Acts 10, amazingly, it is the Gentile church, the Gentile Christian church, that takes off and really grows. The Jewish segment of Christianity had pockets here and there, but it was primarily located in Jerusalem. It didn't expand very far at all. And sadly, when the Jewish nation was crushed in AD 70 by Rome, destroying Jerusalem, destroying the temple, thousands of Jews died, including those who were a part of the Jewish Christian church. The Jewish Christian church went nowhere. It was the Gentile church that began to explode all over the world. Acts chapter 2 tells us about the Jewish Pentecost giving birth to the church, the body of Christ. Acts chapter 10 tells us about the Gentile Pentecost giving birth to an inclusive church, one which would encompass the whole world and cross all boundaries, as non-Jews would be allowed access to the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we can be glad today that there was a Pentecost for the Gentiles, or we would not be here in this beautiful sanctuary. But I wonder if you've ever noticed any difference between the excitement and the ministry of the early church as we compare it to the ministry of the church today. There were signs. People were being saved every day. The Christians shared what they had with all who were in need. There was boldness. There was intentional evangelism going out from that church. The church, the early church, was on fire with the Spirit of God. Why? Well, I believe the answer lies with the Holy Spirit. Men and women were filled and anointed with God's Holy Spirit. The Christian preacher Andrew Murray once said, "Without being filled with the Spirit, it's utterly impossible that an individual Christian or a church, small c church, can ever live or work as God desires." We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit here in St. Leonard's Church. Another writer said, "The Spirit-filled life, the life that permits His fullness in a sustained overflow, is the only life that can please God." to keep it to ourselves. We are to be filled to overflowing. The hymn writer Henrietta Mears commented, "I believe it's impossible for any Christian to be effective in his or her life or in his or her service unless they are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is God's only provision of power. We have no strength in ourselves, only in God's Holy Spirit as He fills us. Otherwise, it's impossible for us to be effective in our life or service." Another writer expounded, "The great purpose in the filling of the Holy Spirit is power for service. The best and most used Christians known to me have been men who have testified to a deeper experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit." When did you last feel filled by the Holy Spirit? We need to pray for that, asking God to fill us. And we need to keep praying until God does fill us. Many of the great saints in the past and present have contended that without the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit working in the church through dedicated believers, our effectiveness will be minimal and short-lived. Now, the Holy Spirit's called many names in the Scripture: the Spirit of God in Corinthians, the Spirit of Christ in Romans, the Spirit of life in Romans, the Spirit of truth in John's Gospel, the Spirit of grace, the writer of the Hebrews, the Spirit of holiness, Paul, the Spirit of promise, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. Many different names to try to describe the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, as the third personality of the Trinity, comes to bear witness of Christ, to glorify Christ, to dwell in each believer, making our bodies the temples of God, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, to seal the Christian, to teach, to convict, to baptize, to bring to remembrance all that Christ has said, to empower us for His service, to give us boldness in our witness, to speak through us with anointed words at the proper time and proper place. As we're told in Luke's Gospel, as the Apostle Paul in his letter to Corinthians says, the Spirit is there to give each individual a gift of God to use for their own end? No, not at all. To use for the benefit of the body of Christ, to use our gifts in Christ's service so that we might do the will of God. And when we walk in the Spirit, and when we're filled and anointed with God's Spirit, we demonstrate our willingness to yield more and more and more of ourselves to God. And by doing so, our spiritual maturity becomes a reality as we grow in grace and knowledge and as we grow in the character of Christ Himself. These are the things that are referred to as the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yes, the Holy Spirit helps us to grow in our walk with Christ. My friends, this second Pentecost was not just a one-time experience for the Gentile believers to experience. It's something that God wants to do today in all of our lives so that we can win this world for Christ and live victorious Christian lives in our homes and in our communities and in our workplaces. And if you desire to be the man or woman of God, the man or woman that God intended, then you can't do so without the anointing of God's Spirit upon your life. If you want to be the spiritual leader in your home, for your spouse, for your family, you men, you need the continual infilling of God's Holy Spirit. If you want to be the wife who is faithful to her husband, you need the filling, the continual filling of God's Holy Spirit. I want to challenge all of us today, including myself. Even if you don't understand all this talk about being filled and being empowered by the Spirit of God, at least are you open to making Jesus the Lord of your life? See if this prayer captures your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to be the man or woman you want me to be. I want to be the spiritual leader you see me becoming in your eyes. I realize I cannot live a truly victorious Christian life without you. I need your Spirit to guide me, enabling me to live and to grow in the Christian life as you would desire. Forgive me for any of my failings. I yield myself to you. I surrender my will to your own, because I want to become more like you and see you use me to impact this world for eternity. Fill and empower me for service, O Lord. I humble myself before you and I give you my thanks for all you have done in my life. Amen. Scripture says in Acts chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit's given to those who receive Christ and who walk in obedience. That's the promise God wants to keep with you and me. And our part is to ask, and God's part is to give. And if we discover we fall short from time to time because of sin, confess it, ask forgiveness for it, and then God will lead you again by the ministering presence of His Holy Spirit. And in doing so, what you're saying to God is this: be more than my Saviour. Be the Lord of my life as well. I want to follow you, and I want to be in the centre of your will.